This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Are sacred Catholic rituals and sacramentals supported by the Bible? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Tom.
Mike, as you know, and for maybe we have some new listeners, we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And right now we're in chapter 4, and we're going to pick up with verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, Mike, let's give some of our new listeners a little bit of background here.
Well, sure. The reason Paul has written this letter is because the churches in Galatia have been under the seductive teaching of the Judaizers. And the Judaizers are very similar to Roman Catholics today. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe he died for their sins. But the Judaizers wanted to add to the gospel of grace. They wanted to add circumcision and place the Galatian churches back under the law. So it was a form of legalism. And so Paul is writing to the believers at Galatians, those who have been born again, have experienced the second birth, and he's concerned because they've been bewitched. They were saved by grace, and now they're trying to be sanctified by coming under the law again. And so the important part of this letter, I think, is that the false gospel that was being preached by the Galatians needed to be curtailed. And so that's when Paul condemned anyone who would preach another gospel. Now, since the Galatians were born-again Christians, there was no chance of them falling from their salvation. But they fell from the principle of grace to the principle of law. And so Paul wanted to make sure that the Galatians understood the gospel and that it needed to be pure and remain pure so that the next generation would not come up under the legalism of the Judaizers.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, that the Judaizers are courting the Christians in the Galatian church. They're trying to get them involved in legalistic zeal, show their zeal for God by coming back under the law. But Paul responds very affectionately. It's a term that the Apostle John used quite a bit, but Paul, I think this is the only time he used it. He called the believers my little children, for whom that he has labored in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And the idea there is that of sanctification. Once we are justified by God, then we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's done by putting to death the evil deeds of the flesh and saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God, becoming more like Christ.
Mm-hmm. My little children, Mike, you're so right. Here we see Paul, who has such a love. You know, sometimes Paul stuns me, even in talking about his kinsmen after the flesh, that is, his fellow Jews. He was willing, this is totally stunning, he was willing to give up his own salvation that they might come to know Christ and to be set free from the bondage of their own legalism. But even more so, Mike, here we find him referring to my little children of whom I travail in birth again. Boy, you couldn't find a more, not just affectionate, but also a more graphic description of his love for those who really are his spiritual children in Christ.
You know, it's interesting. He uses the phrase after he calls them my little children. He says, for I have doubts about you. And the actual Greek means that I'm at wit's end about you. Here you've been saved by grace, and now you're being deceived by these Judaizers and falling under the principle of the law again.
Right. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? In other words, don't you understand what you're doing here? You who have been saved by grace, through faith, and you were set free. Now you're trying to come back under a bondage that you were delivered from. Mike, that's something that just doesn't square with anybody, I think, who would be rational and reasonable, but we do it nevertheless, don't we?
Well, we do, and Tom, the law is very appealing to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're saved by grace. You know, if there were certain things that each person had to do in order to gain eternal life, they would go through the hoops, and then they would probably just relax knowing that they attained it. But since we're saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, it's only by faith in Him that is a constant state of trusting God all the days of our life. It's not something you do for a while and then you know you've attained it. Once you have faith in Christ, that faith is forever.
Mm-hmm. Mike, there may be some Roman Catholics out there saying, these guys don't know what they're talking about. I'm a Roman Catholic, and I believe that I'm saved by grace. How would you respond to that, Mike?
Well, it's a different kind of grace. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that they must merit the graces necessary to attain eternal life. And we know that grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's everything that was needed for our salvation was done by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By His life, death, and resurrection, He accomplished everything. He obeyed the law perfectly. He became the unblemished sacrifice for our sins. He died paying the full penalty for our sins. And then He was raised 3 days later for our justification. And so by trusting the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we can have the assurance of eternal life because it's all based on what He did, and it has nothing to do with what we could do.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we can have the assurance.
And, Mike, your point is really important here. Grace, if you have an understanding, if you have a definition of grace, which does not, it's not the definition found in the Scriptures, then you have an erroneous idea. So if you say that I'm saved by grace, and that's where my salvation is, by grace, yet you are adding to that the sacraments, you are adding purgatory, in which it's a place in which you must expiate your own sins. If you are adding anything to that, then it's not by grace. It's a grace assisted, and this is how I've had many Catholics explain it to me. Oh yeah, I'm given grace to merit the grace that I need in order to do the things that I need to please God. That's work salvation. There's no way around it.
And works is a grace killer.
Well,
works nullifies God's grace.
They're contradictory.
Mutually exclusive.
Absolutely. So our concern here is that, and this is a problem that we're finding, Mike, even among evangelicals. Evangelicals are listening to Roman Catholics, and they're using terminology that's very similar. Roman Catholic will say, well, I'm born again. And then you ask the question. On the one hand, you get excited, but then you ask the question, well, when were you born again? When were they born again, Mike?
Most Catholics would tell you that they were born again at their infant baptism.
Correct.
When the priest sprinkled water on them, even though they had no capacity to put their faith in anything. The water is said to be efficacious. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming into the person and sealing them and indwelling them for eternal life. And so then you wonder, why then, if that all happened at baptism, why the sacrament of confirmation? Because that is, again, a sacrament that says the Holy Spirit has come upon them.
Mike, again, terminology here is so important. Understanding is so important. What we're trying to address here are not things that I'm making up, that Mike, that you're making up, or our other cohorts in this, Jim McCarthy, Greg Durrell. This isn't the gospel according to Jim, Mike, Tom, and Greg. This is what the Scriptures teach, and we would encourage you. The name of the program is According to God's Word, and we encourage you to the very things that we're saying, to search the Scriptures. Be like the Bereans. They search the Scriptures daily to see what the great Apostle Paul, to see if what he was saying was really true to God's Word. And that's our encouragement to everybody out there. Mike, let me keep going. Verse 22, we've got about 5 minutes left. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, Mike, that's quite a chunk, but simply, what is Paul teaching here?
Well, we see quite a contrast, and really this is what it comes down to. Is it by grace or is it by faith? Is it by the works of the law or is it by God's unmerited favor? Because we see that one of the sons, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. It was motivated by Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith in God's promise. And mm-hmm. so they fulfilled the promise through sinful human means instead of waiting on God's promise. And so the second son then was miraculously born as God enabled Sarah to have birth at her old age. She was well past childbearing age, and she had been barren for her entire life. And so rather than Abraham and Sarah trusting the promise of God, they took everything into their own hands.
Mm-hmm.
We've got so many promises of God according to the gospel. And really, this is the difference between biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism. God promises to save us by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. And the Roman Catholic Church denies this. Instead, they take things into their own hands. They create other means of salvation through works and through indulgences and purgatory, sacraments, obeying the law. It's very similar to the situation that we see here.
Mm-hmm. And again, going back to, Mike, as you explained, the book of Galatians, the whole epistle, what is it about? It's about adding things that really, rather than supplementing what God says in His way, they reject what God has laid out. So we're either going to do things God's way, or, as the Scripture says, we're going to add some things to it. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Anytime man adds something, imperfect, fallen man, finite man, adds something and thinks he or she are going to help God out, it turns to destruction, which we saw.
You're right, Tom, and just some of the promises that the Roman Catholic Church denies, and once again, we're placing them in the same situation where Abraham and Sarah showed a lack of faith in God's promise. Catholics deny the promise of Jesus. He said, I will lose not one the Father gives me. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that a repentant believer sits in the palm of his hand and the palm of the Father's hand, and no one can snatch him out. That he is able to present us holy and blameless to the Lord God. These are promises that Catholics deny. In Romans 8:30, we see that those God justifies, he glorifies. And yet the Catholic Church would tell you that an infant who has been baptized is said to be justified, but then they can perish by dying in the state of mortal sin. And so it's not believing the promises of God. It's doing as Abraham and Sarah did, creating things and taking things into their own hands.
And God lays it out very clearly in His Word. Mike, the Gospels, it's not that complex, is it? The Judaizers added just one thing to overthrow the simple gospel of salvation. But the Roman Catholic Church has added thousands of things. Over 1,600 years, they've contributed to things that supposedly contribute to one's salvation. But they don't. They separate you from not only the truth, but certainly from the living God by introducing man's ideas, man's ways. And it's just not going to be effective.
And Tom, the only way a Roman Catholic can discern God's way and man's way is to read His Word. Then they will begin to understand that much has been added to the Scriptures in the form of man's traditions that oppose and nullify the very Word of God. And it causes the Gospel to be void of its power to save Roman Catholics. We know that faith comes from hearing the Word and the Word of Christ, and so Catholics need to turn to Christ and His Word, and only then can they discern truth from error.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I've been told that the number one attraction of the Roman Catholic Church is that it is unified and therefore demonstrates an authority not found among many different Protestant denominations. Is that true? Well, Mike, is it true? What do they mean by that? I think people are attracted. That's certainly a promotion by Catholic apologists. Come and join the Roman Catholic Church as opposed to 5,000-plus denominations and the confusion among Protestants or evangelicals. So it's true that that's an approach that they use. But is it true that the Catholic Church is more unified, Mike?
Well, it has the appearance of unity because it has this great hierarchical structure that stops at the Pope, and he is said to be infallible along with all the bishops of the church when they speak in one voice. But when you look at Roman Catholicism closer, you can see that there's a lot of disunity under the umbrella of unity, and they have all different kinds of factions within the Roman Catholic Church.
Mike, let's give them some examples. On the one hand, you have supposedly under this umbrella, although a lot of people are way outside the umbrella, you would have the Tridentine, very traditional Catholic, believing that it's only a valid Mass if it's said in Latin, it's only valid if the priest is facing the altar rather than the congregation, it's only valid if they really distance themselves from Vatican II and so on. So that would be conservatively, I couldn't think of any particular group under the umbrella, so-called, that would be more conservative than the Tridentine Church. Would you say, Mike?
Yeah, that's one of the areas that there's great tension within the Roman Catholic Church.
All right, now let's move to the other end of the spectrum. This would be really Buddhism within Roman Catholicism. This would be Eastern mysticism under the teachings of people like Teilhard de Chardin or Thomas Merton. You have many Roman Catholics who are so into the New Age that they become an end in themselves. So there's two wide spectrums. Now, who else do we have? We've got Catholic Renewal Catholics. We've got Liberal Catholics. There are just so many different types of groups. Are you getting any more, Mike, to add to
that? Well, yeah, there's a great movement among the women to have women clergy people in the Catholic
Feminist
Church.
Feminist movement within the Catholic Church, absolutely. You have magazines like Our Sunday Visitor, which is conservative and very pro-Pope. And then you have the National Catholic Reporter, which would be incredibly liberal, not just in terms of wanting women priests, but really to put down the papal authority, to undo the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. And then you have, we had an interesting perspective at the conference, Mike, that we attended. This is a Reaching Catholics for Christ conference. Remember the video on Gary Wills? Here you have a Catholic who's an historian, a Pulitzer Prize-winning historian, and he talks about things with regard to the church. He doesn't believe in apostolic succession. He doesn't believe that the Eucharist is actually the way the Catholic Church presents it, that transubstantiation is not a biblical and or ought to be something that's practiced by the church. Now, that seems way out, doesn't it, Mike? But one of his authorities on that was Augustine, so a doctor of church.
Very interesting program. I began wondering why he considers himself still a Catholic when he really goes against so much of Catholic teaching. But I think it's one of those things. He mentioned he was born into the Catholic Church and he'll always be a Catholic. And so even though he goes against much of the teaching, he still considers himself a Catholic.
But my point here and the reason we bring all these up is that we have many, many groups under the so-called umbrella of the Roman Catholic Church, teaching a diversity of ideas and teachings, wouldn't agree with each other in many ways. We also have among Roman Catholics polls that say that 70 to 80% of practicing Catholics do not believe in many of the teachings of the Magisterium. You have, Mike, growing up, were you a cafeteria Catholic?
Oh, sure.
Explain that to us.
Well, you just picked and chose different teachings that you wanted to adhere to, and the ones that you had a problem with, you just dismissed. One of the areas that many Catholics dismiss today that's a very strong teaching of the Church is that of birth control.
Mm-hmm.
Catholics just ignore that and just go about doing whatever they want to do in that regard. Same way with married priests. There's a great movement now to do away with celibacy and to allow priests to marry. So there's a lot of disunity, a lot of factions, there's a lot of tension going on within this umbrella of unity.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, let's go to the other side. Again, these Roman Catholic apologists who are saying, look, we have unity in the Catholic Church, you do not, you have so many different factions. They would throw in cults like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and say this is a part of Protestantism and so on. Where would we point to that would demonstrate a unity among diverse denominations which claim to be biblical in their perspective?
Well, every born-again Christian has unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all agree on the gospel. In fact, the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we're all baptized by one spirit into one body. And so we're called to maintain the unity of the spirit. Now, within that body of believers, we may believe what the gospel is and adhere to it, but there may be differences on what are considered non-essentials.
Mm-hmm.
And so there could be disunity there, but the important part is that there's unity around the gospel. And in answer to the apologists who say that we have 20,000 different denominations, to me that is an example that the Holy Spirit is at work. Because just in the first century, when we saw non-believers go out from the believing church because they were never part of them, you see, whenever the Holy Spirit's at work, he's going to bring division along the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, we see that Paul saw that there is division in the Corinthian church, and he said, "This is good. It shows which of you are approved by God." And so whenever you divide over doctrinal issues from the, for example, the believing world from the unbelieving world, it's an example that the Holy Spirit is at work.
Mike, then, this idea that there is unity within the Catholic Church, what about authority? Again, if 80%, 70%, depending on what poll you look at, do not agree with the Roman Catholic Church, where does this fit in with these apologists who say, hey, they have the Magisterium, they have the teachings of the Church, and we're all unified? But that's not the case, is it?
No, it's really not. Oftentimes, as we know, we look at the history of the councils and we can see how long it took certain councils to reach unanimity with the bishops. And that's the only way a council can be infallible is when all the bishops speak in one voice. Oftentimes, this takes many, many years to accomplish.
Mm-hmm. Mike, going back to Gary Wills, as I mentioned, he is a professor at Northwestern University, two books that he's written, Papal Sin and then Why I Am a Catholic, both really interesting. But he makes one point that I would encourage Roman Catholics who are objecting to what we're saying, I would recommend that they take a look at these books. But Gary Wills said, one of the things about Roman Catholics is that they were never encouraged to read history, the history of the Church, of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's why he comes up with a lot of the concerns that he has for the Roman Catholic Church, looking at history, looking at how things had developed. And we would encourage them to go one step further. Search the scriptures. Check out what we're saying by God's word. God's word will set you free.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1022. and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.